See my Jesus on the cross, the people crying, looking on a man would think it a tragedy. But what this world could not see was when they nailed him to that tree, it would break the chains of sin's captivity. Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope sprang up for men in misery. Sin died where the blood fell. I'm so glad this precious blood has covered me. Thorns of violence and hate were growing wildly, and the sorrow they had caused was plain to see. But when that blood came streaming down that cross where my Jesus bled and died, it started blossoms of forgiveness growing free. Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope sprang up for men in misery. Sin died where the blood fell. I'm so glad his precious blood has covered me.
Thank you, folks. That was a blessing. Enjoyed that immensely. Very, very good. That's great. Thank you, Brother Joe and Rebecca. That was a blessing. All right, let's pray together. We're going to get started. Our Father, we are glad for the blood of Jesus Christ, and thank you for sending your Son to die for us and to shed the blood that flowed in his veins, the blood of God, the Bible tells us, Acts 20. Thankful for that, that you would think so much of us, that you would give your Son to shed his blood, give his life to save us. Lord, bless the study tonight to our hearts. May we learn from it. And Lord, I pray that it would be more than just biblical knowledge for our head, but it might be biblical truth for our lives, our hearts, implemented into how we live. That could be a help and a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. And amen. All right. Consider and receive. Solomon wrote several hundred years after the men whom we have already studied about in this brief series, and yet we see the advantage of learning from others' mistakes. Maybe it's not the most popular study, and yet if we can learn from it, then the negative past living experience becomes a positive present learning experience. So we look at people who made a mistake that wasn't one that they necessarily recovered from. And it kind of marked their life, if you will. We looked at Cain, we looked at Lot, and last week we looked at Esau. Now Solomon himself said in chapter 24, I believe it is Proverbs, that he went by the field of the slothful, and he looked upon it, and he received instruction. That's the wisest man who ever lived, said that he was able to look at the field of the slothful and learn something. So, if the wisest man in the world, outside of Jesus, who ever lived, according to the Old Testament at least anyway, could learn from the field of the slothful, then probably you and I could learn from people who kind of made a mess of things, okay? And so we're going to talk tonight, our person of interest tonight is a woman. Her name is Dinah. I just want to give due attention to the female gender, all right? And so we'll do that, but her name is Dinah. And she is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 30. She's last mentioned in Genesis chapter 46. And really, she's mentioned only once in chapter 30, only once in chapter 46. The most information about her is found in Genesis 34. So, she's got a pretty small field, but we can learn from it. Okay? And I think it's very interesting tonight, the things that we'll bring to light, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But first of all, what do we know about Dinah? Well, she was the first girl born to Jacob and Leah. You find that in Genesis chapter 30, verse 21. She was born to Jacob and Leah, the first girl, okay? She had six older blood brothers. You find that in Genesis 29 and 30. Leah gave birth to three boys, okay? Rachel got jealous and take my handmaid, and she gave birth to a couple boys. And then Leah said, here, take my handmaid. She gave birth to a couple boys. Then Leah conceived and gave birth to three more boys, and then she gave birth to Dinah. So Dinah had six blood brothers. Now, she had other stepbrothers, but she had six blood brothers. You talk about a spoiled girl, brother. I'm talking about six older brothers and then one a little girl. So she had six older blood brothers. Now, in our chapter here tonight, we're not going to read about this necessarily, but she was defiled by Shechem, the son of Hamor. You find that in verse number 2. He took her and lay with her and defiled her, okay? It wasn't love. That kind of behavior is not biblical love. That kind of behavior is passionate lust, okay? So he defiled her, all right? Now, Shechem's sin was avenged by Simeon and Levi. You find that down in verse number 25. Simeon and Levi took it into their own hands to exact revenge on Shechem and his dad and the people there in the city. And so Shechem's sin was avenged by Simeon and Levi. And then last of all, we know that Dinah was brought home from Shechem's house by her two brothers, Simeon and Levi. That's in chapter 34, verse 26. So after they killed the whole town, They brought Dinah home from Shechem's house, all right? So it's interesting to me that Simeon and Levi were the ones who avenged Dinah's defilement, because those are two of her blood brothers, okay? They weren't stepbrothers, they were blood brothers, and their anger led to premeditated murder. I mean, they concocted a plan with the express purpose and intent of killing those people, and they carried it out, and they killed all of them. And so it's kind of a warped and sad story, if you ask me. But as we pass by Dinah's field, there are some truths that I want to bring out tonight that I think will be helpful. This may trend more towards the young people, but that's okay. I don't think parents mind if their kids get a little help, okay? So that's a big thing for us. And so I want to say some things tonight, but some of this will apply to all ages, all right? Let me say, first of all, as I look at her field, there are some things about which we ought not be curious. There are some things about which we ought not be curious. Look at chapter 34, verse number 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So the Bible says that Dinah went out to see, quote now, the daughters of the land. Now, Dinah was raised in a home that was to some degree God-fearing. I know Jacob was kind of a snake. I know he was deceitful. I was a trickster. And I know that, you know, he was a deceptive man and tricked his brother Esau and all. We know all of that. But still, he worshipped the one true God of his fathers, his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. They were living in a land where others lived who did not worship the one true God. The people in the land in which they lived worshipped a different God than Isaac worshipped, a different God than Abraham worshipped. And curiosity about the daughters of the land got the best of Dinah. And the Bible says she went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, it would be speculation for me to be specific about what Dinah learned, but I do know this. I do know that the daughters of the land were Hivites. And so they were not God's people. They were not people who worshiped Jehovah God. They were not people who cared anything about worshiping Jehovah God. And my question would be this. What could Dinah, from a God-fearing home, learn from the girls who grew up in a society or a civilization of people that did not recognize the one true God? What could she learn? You know, later on in the book of Jeremiah, God gave a command through Jeremiah that we learn not the ways of the heathen. And so they're living in this heathen society or civilization. The Hivites do not worship the one true God. In fact, God is going to drive the Hivites out of the land of Canaan for the Israelites to possess their land, the land of promise. So there's really not much that Dinah could learn, if anything, from these daughters of the land, these Hivites that were living in the land where she lived. Now, let me say this, parents. I do think it is somewhat normal for kids growing up in God-fearing homes to be curious about the world. I think it's somewhat normal. But to you kids, and I mean kids, I mean all of you young people, no matter what age you are, if you're still under the umbrella of your dad and mom's protection, that would be some college-age young people. And, you know, Rebecca, I still look at you, even though you've graduated from college. You're not married yet. You're still under the protection of your dad and mom. It's not just talking about little kids here or even just high school kids. We're talking about all kids, men, male or female, who are under the protection of dad and mom. I think it's normal for you to be a little bit curious, but you have to say no to the things that are obviously wrong. You're not going to gain anything by satisfying your curiosity about the things that are obviously wrong. I want you to hold your finger here and look at Romans chapter 16 tonight. Romans chapter 16. We've talked about this. In fact, I preached a whole message to young people at camp and youth conferences out of this text. I think I preached it here in church first, actually. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. The subject of the title of the message was the blessing of innocence. The blessing of innocence. And I'm not going to preach that message, but let me just say this to you kids who grew up in God-fearing homes, that there are times when you're around kids who aren't growing up in God-fearing homes, maybe in your neighborhood or maybe even sometimes with cousins who don't grow up in a God-fearing home like you do, and they start talking about things that you don't know anything about, and you get embarrassed because you don't know what this particular movie star did, or you don't know what this particular person was all about, and you don't understand that terminology, and you might get a little embarrassed because, you know, everybody else said, man, you don't know what that means. There's a blessing when it comes to being innocent. Huge blessing when it comes to being innocent. Now look at Romans chapter 16, look at verse 19, where the Bible says, for your obedience, and I don't have time to talk about the context here, okay? I could do that for you, but I won't do it. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He was talking here about offenses caused by people who are contrary to the doctrine which they've learned. He's talking about doctrinal differences here. But he said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, the word simple here is like the word simple in the book of Proverbs. It's not talking about intellectually slow. It's not talking about the young people, the adults who come to our Sunbeam class who are intellectually slow, okay? That's not what it's talking about. Sometimes we refer to those people as being simple. The word simple means single, unmixed, unmingled. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul wanted the Roman believers to be wise about that which is good. Learn all you can about that which is good. Get to know all you can about that which is good and right and holy and just. And then don't mix it, don't mingle that wisdom that you've learned about good with knowledge about evil. Because knowledge about evil doesn't help you a bit. It doesn't do anything for you. Knowledge and wisdom about good, all that you can learn about good, strengthens you, builds you, builds up your resistance. You start tampering with learning about that which is evil because you think you kind of gain an edge. You never gain an edge growing wise about that which is evil. The strongest people, the people with the greatest edge, are the people who are innocent. That's the strongest folks. I said it before, I said it again. Strongest person in this room when it comes to the cigarette is the one who's never smoked one. Strongest person in this room when it comes to the bottle of alcohol is the person who's never tasted it. And on you could go with every sin. Okay? Strongest person in the world when it comes to abusing social media is the one who's never done it. It's the one who doesn't even have a cell phone. That's the strongest one. It's not the one who's toyed with it. It's the one who's innocent. There's a blessing when it comes to innocence. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It goes back to the old story, if you will, the old illustration about the FBI agents. And I've referenced it many times. And you may have referenced it too as a teacher or a preacher somewhere. But the FBI agents in their training, how they are trained to learn what a counterfeit bill feels like. And the way they are trained to know what a counterfeit bill feels like is they're never allowed to touch one. They're put into a room with hundreds and thousands of real dollar bills, and they're made to feel those over and over and over and over again. They're never allowed to touch a counterfeit. That way, when they do encounter a counterfeit bill someday, boom, right away they realize there's something wrong with this. But they didn't learn that by studying that which was wrong. They learned it by majoring on that which was right. Does that make sense? And to some degree, that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, look, you need to quench the urge that sometimes is normal to be curious about that which is evil. And I'm talking about the obvious evils that are in the land of Shechem. No, what's that? The world, okay? Where the Hivites live. You need to quench the urge, that normal urge that grows up in all of us, to be curious about that which is evil. You know, I'm thinking about the internet. I'm thinking about when you turn on your homepage. And by the way, this is not just for teenagers. This is for everybody, all the adults, all of us. You got a homepage, you got a news page, you got something on the internet, and somewhere on that homepage or somewhere on that news page is some little headline, some little see this video, watch, read this article, and it's got some filthy edge to it. And friend, you're not going to gain anything positive by looking at it. Well, I just need to know. You don't need to know. Well, I just want to. Don't wonder. Crush that urge. Quench that urge. Turn it off. Look, you're good. You don't. There'll be nothing good come out of that newspaper article sometimes. You know, if I am in a motel room, I go check in. If I'm speaking somewhere, and a lot of times they'll have USA Today's. Stacked on the counter there. And I'll usually grab a USA Today. I'm cheapskate. I don't like to buy one at the airport. I'll get one free at the motel. And so I'll get one free at the motel. And I have learned, the first thing I do when I get to the room is I flip through and I take the life section of the USA Today and put it in the trash can. Because all it's about is entertainment and movies and starlets and harlots. And wicked people, and they got articles and headlines that, you know what? I'm a red-blooded man like any other red-blooded man with a sin nature like any other man has. And if I'm not careful, I'll get involved in that kind of junk. I'll just throw the whole section away, get rid of it, because nothing good comes from reading that section of the newspaper. Now, you can apply that to your life somewhere. We don't gain anything by knowledge of that which is evil. We don't gain anything by knowledge of that which is good. There are some obvious times when we should just not scratch the curiosity itch. Well, I wonder what that's like. Well, just ask God to take the wonder away. Just don't even get there. Well, you know, man, look, I remind you again. I've told it. I will tell it again tonight. Jeff Fugit's down there. I won't go into all where he grew up. You know that. Most of you have heard the illustration more than one time back in the hollers of Hazard, Kentucky, and went to Chattanooga, Tennessee for Bible college and worked at the carpet mills in North Georgia and driving second shift and working from the driving from the carpet mills to downtown Chattanooga where the dormitories were. He had to go by the taverns and the nightclubs and the nightlife of Chattanooga, Tennessee. And believe it or not, Chattanooga, Tennessee has a nightlife. You can find a nightlife anywhere. maybe not like to compare to Chicago, but they have in Chattanooga. And he'd drive by down that road on the way to the dormitory, and here was the tavern, and here was the nightclub, and it was all there. And in his mind, he was curious. Because that's normal, that's natural. And one night, he stops his vehicle across the street from one of those tight places, turns his car off, pulls his key out of the ignition. He's just going to go inside and take a look. He reaches up to open the car door, puts his hand on the door handle, and he hears the voice of his preacher dad, his godly preacher dad, telling them when they were little boys, "Boys, if those places, if what goes on in those places is so good, why is it always dark?" And he hesitates and he takes his hand off the door handle, puts the key in the ignition, cranks it up and drives away. That was the best decision that man ever made at that point in his life. You don't need to know. Well, if I know, no, you don't need to know. Well, it will help. No, it won't help you. You don't need to know. Does that make sense tonight? Okay? There are obvious things that are just obviously wrong. These were Hivite girls, and they were girls of the world, if you will. And Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, I'm not going to speculate because the Bible doesn't say, but I think I'm safe within that which is okay interpretationally by telling you that they were Hivite daughters, Hivite women, women of the world, heathen women, and Dinah didn't gain one thing from going out to see what she could learn from them. Stay or don't go out. There are some things about which we ought not to be curious. And when we are curious, we got to quench that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 34, and let me give you number two here, okay? Not only that, but let me throw this one at you for a little bit tonight. There are some things that we should not make a judgment about on our own. There are some things that we should not make a judgment about on our own. Own, O-N, our own, O-W-N. But it's all pronounced the same, okay? I was thinking that may sound funny to you. There are some things that we should not make a judgment about on our own. How's that? Okay. Now, Dinah. This is helpful when you're studying the Bible. Dinah, that's her name. Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. What does Dinah mean? Look up the definition of names. It helps you sometimes. Dinah means one who judges. One who judges. In other words, she went out to see the daughters of the land. And she made some decisions about what she saw based on her own wisdom and experience. She made her own judgments. She was one who judged. So she went out to see the daughters of the land, in the land of the Hivites there, where the Hivites lived. And she saw these daughters of the land, and she made her own judgments based on what she saw, according to what she knew, her wisdom and her experience. There's only one bad problem with her doing this. As best as I can tell, she is between 14 and 16 years of age. She's between 14 and 16 years of age. Now, folks, there's only been one person in human history who could accurately judge things at age 15 without the aid of others, and his name is Jesus Christ. None other. That means Dinah and no other 14, 15, 16-year-old young person, let's just throw it to the teenage ranks, if you will, Dinah and no other teenage young person has the personal discernment to make accurate judgments on your own. Some things are obvious. There's the alcohol. There's the dope. There's the casino. There's the red light district. I'm going to stay away from that. You know, I'm kind of curious about it, but I know enough from the Bible that I shouldn't allow myself to be curious about it, and I'm going to just shut it down and forget it. That's the obvious, but what about the obscure? What about the things you're not sure of? What about the things you don't know for sure about? And you're 14, 15, 16, 17, and you're going to make a judgment or a discernment about these things that you kind of got a question about, but you know, you never really have heard this discussed. It doesn't look completely right, but I'm not so sure. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a judgment about this based on my own experience and my own abilities and my own capabilities. And I want to say something. This is not a slam on your intellectual ability. This is not a slam, young people, on your capability. This is a truth based on one thing. Your age. You're not old enough. You're not there yet. You haven't lived long enough. Not enough time has passed for you to make discernments or judgments based on your own wisdom, your own experience. You know what, folks? Time is a great teacher. And at age 15, you just haven't had enough time to really get a good grasp on things that are subtle. Things that are obscure. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible tells us that Satan, listen to these words, beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Tricked her through his subtlety. So it was not the obvious that nailed Eve. Remember this? Remember the conversation? Why don't you eat that fruit? Oh, no, 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 no. That's obvious. Can't do that. God said we can't eat of it. We can't even touch it. So when he tried the obvious, she responded rightly. No, no, no. Can't do that. But then he threw at her, you know, if you eat it, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh. What's that mean? What's that? That's the obscure. And then she got deceived and she ate the fruit. Now, what should Eve have done? I'll tell you what she should have done. She should have run to Adam and consulted with him. When it wasn't clear to her, she was under the deceptive work of Satan. She should never have relied on her own instinct, her own reasoning, her own discernment, her own wisdom, her own judgment. She should have run to somebody that God might have given a little bit more wisdom to. A little bit more experience to. You know, Adam was around first. He did get the commandment directly from God. And you know what, young people? What should you do when you get curious about things that are not as obvious as others? You know what you should do? You should not rely on your own wisdom. You should not rely on your own discernment. You should not rely on your own experience. I'll tell you what you should do. You should run. You should run to your dad and mom. You say, mom and dad aren't saved. Doesn't matter. They're your dad and mom. A lot of times, unsaved dads and moms have some pretty good experience. Pretty good wisdom. But especially if your dad and mom is saved. You should run to your dad and mom, sit down with them. You should run to your pastor. You should run to your youth director. You should run to your Sunday school teacher. You should run to some respected man or woman in the church here who has a good testimony. But don't run to yourself and don't run to someone your age. Don't do that. There are some things that are obvious. And when we get curious about the things that are obvious, we ought to just say no. Throw that section of the newspaper away. Turn that television channel off. Don't look at that article. Don't taste that alcohol. Don't smoke that cigarette. Don't try that drug. That's obvious. But when the obscure things come along, and you're not quite sure, and you're tempted to, I'm going to make my own judgment call here. This is what Dinah did. One who judges. She went out to see the daughters of the land. And she ran out on her own experience, her own wisdom, her own discernment to make the call. And we'll tell you something, young people. That is a disaster in the making. Always look to somebody who's been down the road a whole lot farther than you. Always. I remember when a young man came to sit down in the office back here. And he was at a crossroads in his life making decisions. He graduated from high school, and he was in the process of making decisions. And so we sat there and we talked for a while, and he said, well, I've narrowed it down to this college or this college, and, you know, I wanted to go over here to this college, and now I kind of see that's not the best thing to do, and so I need to get this all figured out, and Pastor, what do you think I should do? And I said, well, you know what, I'm not going to make this call for you because I said, you know, you could go to either place, it'd be fine. And he said, I don't know what to do. I said, let me tell you what to do. Go home and sit down with your dad. And look at him and say, Dad, I don't know what to do. But whatever you tell me to do is what I'm going to do. He said, well, I mean, he's 18. And Dad's about 36. You tell me who's been down the road further. Maybe older than 36. Maybe 38. He's been down the road a lot. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. Listen very carefully. There's a lot of difference in living 38 years and 18 years. There's a lot of difference in living 42 years and living 19 years. A lot of difference in living 34 years and living 14 years. You got a wealth of wisdom sitting there at home with your dad and mom, and Satan's got you convinced. You got your mind all warped and messed up. You weren't even seeking their advice. You're going to make the decision on your own. You're going to make your own call. I'll tell you what, that's what Dinah did. She was one who judges. She made her own call. She made a big mistake. So this young man went home, sat down with his dad, looked his dad in the face and said, "Dad, I don't know what to do." And pastor said, "He's not going to make this call for me. I had a good dad, and so I don't know what to do. So whatever you tell me to do is what I'm going to do." Dad said, "Well, here's what I want you to do." And Caleb Reardon went to Providence, and Caleb Reardon is getting married in about what? 6 weeks? 6 or 7 weeks? He's getting married to a fine girl. He's all excited. God's blessed him. He's done well. Look, when you get in a situation where you're tempted to make the call based on your wisdom, your experience, your knowledge as a young person, you better run to the one who's been down the road a lot further than you. Time is a great teacher and experience is a great teacher. It's not that you're stupid. It's not that you don't have any sense. You haven't lived long enough. You keep following the sage advice from those older than you, and one day you'll have learned so much you'll be able to give some advice. Yes, you will. So when it comes to the obvious, the curious, you know, we know enough to say no. Have enough character to say no. When it comes to the obscure, when we're not sure and we're not positive about this, I'm not going to make the call myself. I'm going to get somebody's opinion that I respect. Don't run. Don't make the mistake of figuring it out yourself. When you do that, you're putting yourself at great risk. Number three, let me say this tonight. This is it. I'll give three lessons every week and we're done, no matter how long it takes. Number three, develop a content spirit instead of a curious spirit. Develop a content spirit instead of a curious spirit. Genesis 34:1 says, "She went out to see." Went out to see. Now, wait a minute. In no way, shape, or form am I suggesting that young people be kept on a leash in their houses and never be allowed to see the light of day until they're 21 years of age. I'm not saying that. I did recommend this morning, before they went to the Museum of Science and Industry, that a certain fifth or sixth grade boy be put on a leash. Because he is so full of energy, he'd be gone then. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that at all. But listen very carefully. She went out to see. She went out looking on purpose. Now, why would she do that? I'm bored. We can't do anything. I'm tired of living like this. Hello? It's a quiet group tonight. Y'all out there? One of the temptations of the world is the lust of the eyes. She went out to look. Did she have any kind of eye guards on? Did she throw out all the eye guards and take everything there was to see? What made her so unrestful? She didn't develop a content spirit. Instead, this curious spirit. She went out to look. Now, Proverbs 7, verses 11 and 12 say this. Hang with me a minute. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets. What is that? That's the description of the harlot who went looking for the young man void of understanding. I'm not saying that women or girls who go out of the house are harlots. I'm pointing out that the Bible records that in Proverbs chapter 7, that this type woman, this harlot woman, is not content with what she has. And for some reason, known only to God, He recorded about Dinah that she went out to see. I don't believe that's a mistake. I believe it's there for a reason. The harlot was not content. Evidently, neither was Dinah. Had she been content, she may not have been as curious and she may never have left the house for the purpose of seeing. And that's what happens. That's how young people get themselves in trouble. Yes, sometimes I guess they kind of fall into it. But most times when a kid gets himself or herself in trouble, they leave the house looking for trouble. Hello, Brother Angel. If we put all the cases out here of young people who've ended up in trouble, the ones who just happened into it are very minute. The ones who went out looking for it found it. Found it. What solves that? Contentment. Contentment. Hey guys, are your parents providing a sheltered existence from evil for you? Are they working hard at building a sheltered environment to bring you up in without this influence and without that influence and without this influence and without that influence? Yeah, that's what they do, man. You know, there's a lot of things I don't know. Oh, that's good. And you may not be so excited about it now, but you will be. You won't regret it. I don't think any adult, any kid who grows up in that type of environment, marries in the will of God, goes out to serve in the will of God, whatever it may be, ever looks back and says, boy, I sure regret my parents made a huge mistake bringing me up in that sheltered environment. I don't think that happens. I know what else happens. Kids get antsy and they get discontent and I'm bored, I don't have anything to do. Well, find something good to do. But don't go out looking. Don't go out looking. Don't go out for the purpose of seeing. Be content with what your parents have provided for you. Down the road a few years, you're going to look back and you're going to thank God for the shelter. And when you're in some kind of relationship, either married to a young man or married to a young lady, or you're single still and serving, and God has put you in a place where you are making a living and serving, and you're filled with joy, you're not going to regret the sheltered environment. You're going to rejoice that you had a sheltered environment. It's poppycock and hogwash that parents do their kids damage by bringing them up in a sheltered environment. That's ridiculous. That make a lick of sense. What makes a whole lot of sense is parents trying to rear their kids in a sheltered environment and the kid having enough sense to realize, Mom and Dad are doing what's best for me, and I think I'll just be content with this. Just content with it. And when you get a little antsy, because you will, when you get a little nerved up, because you will, just get it out of your system. And stay right there. Be content to be in your home with your parents. You don't want to look back and regret that you wasted the shelter. She went out to sea. I'm tired of it. That never is good. Everybody's heard the little statement, curiosity killed the cat, right? That's a good thing. Anything that kills a cat is a good thing. Be it a 22... Or I'm saying, ladies, I'm halfway joking, okay? I'd be lying to say that I'm joking, but I'm halfway joking, okay? Curiosity killed the cat. I looked that up today. Found out that it became a saying back in 1958. Curiosity killed the cat. I wish that was all curiosity killed. I am concerned, I'm afraid that curiosity not handled properly has slain more than just cats. Curiosity that's not handled properly has taken down its fair share of young people. That's what curiosity has done. I think the word they use is experiment. Experiment? Well, experiment with that drug. Oh, I see. Like Kevin Hall's brother did, who popped the LSD. And if he's still living, He's down in the East Ridge section of Chattanooga in a mental ward, still doing this. Because he experimented. That's a pretty serious experiment. I just want to experiment with it. Well, curiosity kills more than just cats. You know, people go up in God-fearing homes. Parents break their necks to provide a shelter of protection and care from evil. You have protection from evil. And then, you know, curiosity gets the best of a young person and they're going to make some decisions on their own. So young people, listen very carefully. When it comes to the obvious things, just crush the curiosity. When you look at the alcohol and wonder, I wonder what that's like, just remember that there's a bunch of graves in these cemeteries around here that have bodies that were killed by drunk drivers. Now that's obvious. So it shouldn't take you very long to get over that curiosity. Right? Shouldn't take you very long to get over the curiosity that comes with some of the other obvious stuff. I'm not as concerned about that as I am the subtle stuff. The subtle stuff. The obscure stuff. Because that's where Satan really has a heyday. By the way, this isn't just good for teenagers. It's good for some young married ladies who stay home while their husbands go to work. And they got a bunch of little kids at the house there, putting on their jean skirts and, you know, and day after day after day, you're kind of plugged into there to that, and you begin thinking, I'm trapped. No, you're not trapped. No, you're not trapped. I wonder what that would be like. Well, don't even go there. You don't need to think about that. You don't need to know what that's like. That's right. The obvious, the subtle, the things that are more obscure. Kids, run to your parents. Run to somebody and say, you know, this was tempting the other day, but I kind of had some bad vibes about it. I don't really remember anybody saying much about this, but what do you think about this? And dad or mom may say, oh, listen, hey, please, don't go there. Don't stay away from that. But don't make the judgment on your own. That's what Dinah did. And then develop a content spirit, not a curious spirit. You know what? I may not have the fanciest this. I may not have the fanciest that. I may not have as much as somebody else. We may be a big family crammed into a small house, but you know what? It's safe here. So I think I'll just enjoy it. And develop a content spirit instead of a curious spirit. Amen? Okay. That's it. Let's stand. It's quiet. I don't know why it's so quiet, but we'll go home. Thanks for coming. Lord God, I pray that You'll bless the message tonight, the lessons to our hearts. I pray, God, we'd learn from it. I pray that You'd help us take these things, Lord, that not just fill our heads with Bible knowledge, but, Lord, take the Bible principles, put them into practice. Thank You for the young people through the years that have come through the God-fearing families here and been content with the protection and the safety of the environment. Lord, I pray that You will bless those that are still in home in those situations right now, that Satan would never trick them into believing that they're trapped. They have so much freedom right now. It's incredible. And help us to beware of the tempter and the subtle one. Speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to develop a spirit of contentment, not curiosity, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, a verse of an invitation song.